Good morning. This morning I'm reading in the book of Genesis chapter 23, if you want to follow along. We will be reading most of the chapter, starting in verse 1. Again, for those who want to follow along, we're reading chapter 23 in Genesis. Sarah had lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for buying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephraim in their hearing, "Listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephraim answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephraim's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephraim's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both in the field and in the cave, and all the trees in it with the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand. Studying this passage, have come up with my ideas, but I trust that they will reflect what you are trying to say through this passage. So I leave it in your Spirit's hands to guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalem Ashk, in his book Kiddush Hashem, tells of an incident that happened during the massacre of Jews in Russian Poland in the 17th century. Men and women were slain. At that time, families were divided and destroyed. One of the survivors was walking down the street in the deserted town, trying to understand the meaning of it all. As he passed by the marketplace, he saw merchants with their booths already set up, selling articles of food and clothing. In one booth, an old Jewish man sat in rags. The strange thing about it was that his booth was completely empty of food or clothing, absolutely nothing to sell. And he sat there. In amazement, the survivor went up to the man and asked, "But your booth is empty. What do you sell? The old Jewish man turned and looked at him with a sad smile and said, I sell faith. I sell faith. Faith, according to the New Testament, is not something you see. It is something unseen that you are confident exists. On that basis, then, Abraham was a man as well that sold faith. Like the old man in the story, Genesis 23 describes an Abraham who realizes that though he has lived an incredibly blessed life with an equally faithful wife, he finds himself seemingly destitute, with faith being the only crutch he has that holds him up in life. We want to look at Genesis 23 this morning. We see that Abraham faced three challenges from his loss. In verses 1 to 4, we see that Abraham had become a broken man. Verse 1 says this, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Through Abraham's tears, we see that he has lost the love of his life, his wife, Sarah. This was a huge loss for Abraham. We need only to look at the ancient and God-breathed writers of Scripture and what they wrote about her as they reflected on her throughout the centuries following her death. So when we look at Moses and what he said about Sarah in Genesis, we read this. She had willingly followed her husband Abraham in his call from God. She had willingly left her home, family, and friends, all she had to follow her husband. She had been steadfast right along with her husband all through the years, steadfast in following God and in believing God's promises despite the impossible odds. God called her Sarah, or princess. Isaiah spoke of her as well. Isaiah in chapter 51 says this, Listen to me, you who pursue the righteousness, who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. Listen to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 4, 26, Paul says, Sarah is our mother. Talking to Christians, because she represents the promise of God to us and the mother of freedom that God promises provide. And then there's the Apostle Peter. Sarah is held up as a godly example for Christian wives to follow in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Not even Mary, the mother of Jesus, is suggested directly to be followed as an example for believers. But Sarah is. Then there is the writer of Hebrews. Sarah is listed in the Great Hall of Faith as one of the great believers of faith in God. Abraham suffered a huge loss when Sarah died. The last time we saw Abraham, he was in Beersheba. He was staying there after returning from Mount Moriah. Perhaps he was still there when he got the news of Sarah's death. When Sarah died, life for Abraham stopped in its tracks. And that's what death does. It stops people in their tracks. The text says that Abraham immediately dropped whatever he was doing and went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. Abraham's tears told the story of Abraham's brokenness. But so did his testimony. In verse 3, we read, Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Verse 4 says that Abraham felt so alone and hopeless. He uses the words, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. I don't even have a place to bury my dad. And that phrase, my dad, is repeated 8 times in the passage. It speaks of his affection for Sarah, even in death, as well as his brokenness. In the midst of his grief, Abraham realized that he could not honor his wife the way he wanted to, because in the land of Canaan, he had no rights in the land where he lived. That just added to his brokenness. Now, despite his brokenness, he was forced to, quote unquote, get on with life. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you, in verse 4. He says, sell me some property for a burial site. And then the Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. Oh, you are a mighty prince among us. You're the richest guy in our area, basically, is what they're saying. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Now, that sounded very helpful and congenial. But sometimes when you are in despair like Abraham, people look down on you and tell you what you want to hear. Then they go and plan things their own way. The Hittites responded by recognizing how great Abraham's influence was among them. No one would refuse him a grave plot. But Abraham knew better. Not everyone is upfront and honest when they offer help. People sometimes put on a good face and a compassionate demeanor. In essence, what were the Hittites offering? They were saying, Abraham, you can borrow any one of our graves. Just take your pick. But what was Abraham really asking for? Abraham was asking to buy a grave, not to borrow a grave. The fact was that under ancient Hittite law, property had to be bought and could not be bestowed. If it was bestowed or borrowed, it could be reclaimed after a certain period of time. So if Abraham was looking for a permanent place which his descendants could return to and remember their ancestors, it had to belong to Abraham. It could not be temporary. Many people, when they are dealing with grief, would just like to bury their head in their hands and weep. They are mentally and physically drained by the strain that grief puts on their strength. They want life to stop. They don't want to do anything. They do not want to make any decisions. They don't want to be around people. One thing, though, that forced Abraham to get on with life was the need to celebrate and honor the woman that he had just lost to death. He felt compelled to dignify her and to find a place where her body could be put to rest. Most husbands in Abraham's day would have taken the body back to her homeland, which would have been Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham could not do that with Sarah, because Abraham, as God called Abraham, God also called Sarah. And so he knew that God had called her and himself to Canaan, and every time in the past they had removed themselves from Canaan, something untoward happened in their lives. So Sarah needed to stay in Canaan. This was her land. The problem was Abraham and Sarah were nobodies in the land. At least they had no property rights. So in order to show dignity to Sarah, Abraham had to get on with life, which meant in the midst of his grief, facing people, finding a gravesite, and asking for help. Now, because of Abraham's wise understanding of human nature, although the Hittites may have resented an intruder, like Abraham, getting a permanent foothold in their territory, he knew that there was always someone among the crowd who could be bought for a price. He knew that there was usually a businessman in the area that would welcome a customer and was ready to turn a profit. And I think Abraham knew that as well. His name was Ephron. He was just the man. So verse 7 tells us this. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dad, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Now, in the verses that follow, we find a third challenge to Abraham. When he asked for help, he had to be aware that there were those who were ready to take advantage of him despite his brokenness and sorrow. This only made his loss feel deeper. So we go into verse 10. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the great gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Do you see what Ephron is doing? Now, remember, he is a businessman, not a bleeding heart. He is like the rest of the Hittites, using flattery and offering to lend his grave plot. But it is not just the cave for a grave that he offers. He adds to the offer. "Take the field that the cave is on as well. Lay your dead to rest in it. It's yours. Take it." It sounds so good on the surface. What we see is just like in our day, there are people who get involved in a certain industry who take advantage of those who mourn and try to upsell them on what they want. Fortunately, they do appear on W5 and Fifth Estate. But what does this force Abraham to do? He was forced to buy more than he needed and pay a higher price for something he was not asking for. Verse 12, again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." In the Middle East mentality of Abraham's days, they would reason like this. If Ephron is so generous to offer the field and cave freely, how could Abraham be so petty as to haggle over the price? So Abraham, though grieving, had to know what he wanted and what extras he was willing to pay for. It was going to be expensive. Verse 16, Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms, weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Now, most Bible commentators suggest that Abraham probably paid far more than the land was worth. Some commentators say upwards of 100 times the going rate. I don't know if that's true. And this is the dilemma. What cost do you put on dignifying the one you love and God has blessed you with over the years? Obviously, Abraham thought the price was appropriate. There was no way that he was going to let the Hittites say, "Well, we gave you a gift." Just as he did not when he saved all the rest of them from him and the king of Sodom was ready to give him a gift or anything else. He said, "No, I'm going to pay my way. I'm not going to let you look back on me and say, oh, well, we helped you out." So Abraham paid the price that was mentioned, and that's all that mattered. He ended up with a deed that gave himself and his descendants the property rights in the land that God had promised them. That deed was worth its weight in gold. It may have been the best investment Abraham ever made on behalf of his descendants. May have cost him a great deal, but the fact is, it was one of the best deals he ever made. And I just make this point to say that not much has changed. All of these things that we're describing here. From this account, we learn that death is tragic. It really is. Everything stops. And the grief it causes is hard work as you go through it. We also learn that the decisions made in the midst of grief are very traumatic. So going through the grief process is difficult in and of itself. But then you have to deal with bureaucrats and business people who force you to make decisions that you are not prepared for. You may not get exactly what you wanted. In fact, you might get more than you wanted, as Abraham did. In addition to the grave site, he gets a field and a bunch of trees. The key is this. The life a funeral celebrates and remembers is done in such a way that the descendants can give thanks to God and have their faith in God inspired and established. So here is Abraham. He's broken, forced to get on with life and taken advantage of. His tears said, I have lost all that I have loved. His testimony was, I have nothing. I'm a stranger and a foreigner, yet he is a hero in faith's hall of fame. What did Abraham see by faith that the others, like Ephron and the Hittites, did not see? He saw this. Through Sarah's life, Abraham saw the promised seed. We've talked about the seed earlier in the book of Genesis. In her death, Abraham secured the promised deed, which God said, I'm going to give you this land. And he did. He got it. In the midst of her death. So instead of focusing on the death of Sarah, faith led Abraham to focus on God's promised seed, Isaac, which he, this thought of him focusing on Isaac will be continued on chapter 24, and he begins to get concerned about Isaac's marriage. And instead of focusing on his own brokenness and loneliness, faith led Abraham to focus on God's promised deed, a place where Sarah's faith and God's promises could be remembered. The gravesite may seem of little significance to us, but this grave in a cave served to inspire the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land some 450 years later. In that length of time, it was probable that the promise itself would be forgotten. God said, I am giving you the land of Canaan, but they'd spent 450 years in Egypt. But there, having a burying place in Canaan, where their bones were to be laid with the bones of their father Abraham, was the most likely means of keeping alive in every succeeding generation the hope of ultimately possessing the whole land. It was to Hebron that the 10 spies were sent to spy out the promised land. It was from Hebron that Caleb and Joshua would return with the report that the land God is giving us is filled or is flowing with milk and honey. Hebron, the same place as this cave, was a place from which King David would be hailed as king. Abraham's purchase sowed faith in the hearts of his descendants with tangible proof that God had given them the land. Though it was a very small plot that Abraham possessed, it was property. And Hebron would be a reminder that God had made promises to Abraham and he had kept them. So God used Sarah's life and her death to remind Abraham of a very important faith statement in all of Scripture. And we find it, it's very familiar, Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I repeat, Though death was tragic, grief was hard, and decisions were traumatic, God worked for the good of Abraham and his descendants. Yes, the momentary point of death and grief was hard, but at the same time, God was working for the good of Abraham and his descendants. So through a funeral, we celebrate the same two things Abraham did. Through celebrating the life of our loved one, we expose our descendants to the faithful God who makes promises and who works faithfully through the life of the one we say goodbye to. A funeral should celebrate our loved one, but also point our descendants to the seed. And we know the seed today to be the ultimate promised son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We, like Abraham, will experience grief deeply. I suggest that the best way of coping with our grief is to focus on all that Jesus, the Son, has promised. Will we grieve? We certainly will grieve. But we will not grieve as others who have no hope. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And it says that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then verse 18 says, encourage one another. Through the grave and the gravestone, we beckon the descendants to remember that our ancestors who died in Christ are not dead as some men count deadness, but they are alive in another kingdom awaiting a reunion with us who are still alive. God's promises transcend time and space. This is the deed that has been secured. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of the eye at the last trump. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. The time of death, Alan Ross says, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be the time of our greatest demonstration of faith, for the recipient of God's promises has a hope beyond the grave. Abraham sold faith, even in the midst of his darkest moments. Why? Because he dealt with his darkest and deepest valleys in life by standing on the promises of God. The two greatest promises we as Christians stand on today arise out of Abraham's hope and faith. The greatest promise to us is the seed God has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his life, death, resurrection, and reign over all creation that we have a second promise, a deed which entitles us to be co-heirs with Christ, and a kingdom of priests qualified and ordained to share in the kingdom which he is preparing for all of his saints. So, what should we say? What action does God want me to take? He wants me to buy faith. We need to be people of faith. Faith strengthened Abraham in his time of sorrow and gave him hope to press on. Faith reminded his descendants that God has a plan that transcends our own lives and promises a future where all that we await for will be accomplished. Faith made Abraham a different person and gave him a different approach to life and to death. Faith will do the same for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will buy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, in the healing that needs to take place in each of our lives, whether it be through death, whether it be through other circumstances of loss. Our God, we just pray that you would help us to always stand on your promises and claim what you have done through Jesus and the promise you have made about your kingdom. And we will live our lives in preparation for that, because in that you bring all the things we have lost and put them all together again, and we feel the richness of your glory and grace. So work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.